Well, good morning and welcome to all. As we've come together for this Mass today, welcome back to our choir, singing at the 10 o'clock Mass after their summer hiatus. And a special welcome to all guests. Your presence here today is a great blessing as we are now all gathered for the offering of this liturgy. Please know that we have a special collection at this Mass. It will go to benefit those suffering from Hurricane Harvey along the Gulf Coast. It will be all donations will be given to Catholic Charities USA. And certainly today we keep in our prayers those being affected by Hurricane Irma in Florida and elsewhere, as well as those suffering from earthquakes in Mexico, Central America, the fires in the Pacific Northwest, and so on. Many things for us to raise up in prayer to intercede on the behalf of our brothers and sisters in their needs. Please also know for all of our guests, the special events we have going on this week, whether it's the Tuesday Talks or the Theology Uncorked, you are invited to that as well. And again, child care is provided for these things. I imagine if I asked for a show of hands of the adults, that if you were to see a child playing with a box of matches, and if I ask you, would you intervene to stop that child? I imagine I would get a pretty good show of hands. Like, of course. Even regardless if you know that child or not, you know that harm can come from this, so you're going to step up, you're going to intervene. Now, to take that up a few notches, if I were to ask the same question, but put it this way, if you saw a child playing with a loaded gun, are you going to intervene? I imagine, of course. Because you know that great harm can come from this. So it doesn't matter whose child this may be, that you're going to step forward, you're going to intervene, prevent something bad from happening. Also, we see this not just for children, we also see this at times for adults. What we refer to as an intervention, say somebody who is struggling with an addiction. It gets to the point that their family, their close friends can no longer stand by, that they come usually as a group to bring that person out of whatever addiction to give them the help that they need. We don't stand by. We intercede. We intervene. And also, we sometimes see this for the elderly members of our families. When they get to a point where they can no longer maybe live by themselves. But, you know, people can be stubborn. And sometimes we have to intervene on their behalf so that something bad does not happen. Now, notice in today's gospel, Jesus is describing what we could probably easily see as a type of intervention. But it's not a child with a box of matches. It's not an elderly member of our family. Rather, it's what do we do? How do we react when a member of the church does something that harms us? How do we react as fellow disciples? Now, sometimes that does happen. People do get hurt in the church. And sometimes the hurt is done by people who wear one of these, my collar underneath my alb. But not always. You can be hurt by someone who doesn't wear one of these. And sometimes those of us who wear these collars were on the receiving end of that hurt as well. But therefore, how do we react? Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, well, pretend it never happened. Let's just kind of turn a blind eye and keep going, and we'll just hopefully, it will just all go away. And usually we know from our own experience that's not the case. It just kind of just festers just underneath the surface, waiting for an occasion to blow up. Also, notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, if someone wrongs you in the church, then you tell everybody with a pair of ears about it. Especially if you have access to social media. You tell everybody except the person that did you wrong. And you gather allies, you marshal your forces because you've been done wrong and you want to be vindicated. Jesus doesn't say that. Nor does he say if you've been wronged that you retaliate. You go for the jugular. You've been wronged. You make sure you extract an apology for what happened and you are vindicated in your victimhood. Jesus doesn't say that either. Instead, he says, go to that person one-on-one and discuss it. If that doesn't work, then you bring a few more people. And if that doesn't work, bring it to the elders of the church. And notice what the emphasis is on. It's not on winning the argument. It's not on proving the point. It's not on being vindicated. Rather, it is on the conversion of the person that has done wrong. It's about their repentance, their conversion, their salvation. This is simply not a nice thing to do, because if we're told today by the prophet Ezekiel that if we know that someone is committing something that is wicked, and if we stay silent, and if they die in their sin, we bear some of that responsibility. The emphasis is not on proving the point. The emphasis is not on punishing somebody, shaming somebody. Rather, it is on their repentance, their conversion, their salvation, as well as ours. This is a hard thing to do, this intervening in this in matters such as this. It's hard to be on the receiving end, because if I were to ask for a show of hands, if you like being told that your favorite sin is actually a sin, I imagine not too many hands are going to go up. We don't like being told that sort of thing. We don't like being reminded, being pointed out that our behavior, that our actions, our attitudes may be in the wrong. The French apparently have a saying about this that basically translates the sins that we savor, the ones that we want to kind of chew on and savor and enjoy. I've been told that in France there's 365 different kinds of cheese, one for every day of the year. I don't know if that's true, but I hope it is. And therefore, a lot of, apparently, in France, there's all these colloquialisms and idioms that have to do with eating and drinking. But particularly that one, the sins that we savor, that we continue to enjoy. Now, when we are, there's someone who intervenes and we're on the receiving end of it, one of the first things we may want to react to is rather defensively, we may even want to quote scripture and say, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And we use the old, you know, the old English, the King James Version, to make sure it sounds really official. And also notice, I think if people who are not churched, people who have not much of a church background, if there's one verse of the Bible that they can quote, it's probably this one. Because we don't like being told that our favorite sin is actually a sin. But there are times in which, however, the Lord calls us to intervene on the behalf of someone for their good, for their well-being. It's difficult to hear these things. And also, I think something else is going on about the judge not lest ye be judged, in that we live in a culture and a time in which there's a rejection of the belief that there is an objective truth that we can know, that we experience, and then we conform our life to that truth, and the name of that truth is Jesus. Instead, what is all too common in our culture today is that all truth is relative, that we can pick and choose what is true for me and what is true for you, and that's fine. And if we get called out about something, it's kind of like, well, how dare you suggest that my truth is not as good as your truth? Yes, Jesus does say, "Judge not, yet lest ye be judged," but he also is the same Jesus who drives the money changers from the temple. It's also the same Jesus that condemns, as hypocrites and far worse, the religious elites of his time for their indifference. So I think what Jesus is telling us is something quite important. That yes, we cannot judge a person's heart. Only God can do that. Yet we can judge actions. We can judge things that people do, because not all truths are the same. Not all actions are neutral. Some are better, some are worse than others. And we are called at times to intervene. This, again, is a difficult thing for us to do. But remember, the Lord has created us for holiness. The Lord has created us to be in a sacred union with Him through Christ and with one another as the church. The Lord is calling us, has made us for heaven. And anything in our lives, any attitude, any behavior that is an impediment, a roadblock to this, that hinders this, is to be removed. God intervenes. Jesus, at the face of the Father's love and mercy, is also the face of divine intervention through his cross and resurrection. God is going to intervene. And that can happen in some different ways, some unexpected ways, and sometimes indirectly. I had that happen earlier this summer. I was at a gathering, it was a dinner with a lot of our priests, our seminarians, their families, those that are in formation for consecrated virginity and those entering religious life. And at the dinner, one of the priests spoke about Father Stan Rother, who will be beatified 2 weeks from yesterday, and we have information about him in the vestibule. And one of the things he said about Father Rother, he said he knew men that he'd served with as a priest in Oklahoma who had left the priesthood. Yet he was on good terms with them. And I realized at that moment that I too know men who've left the priesthood. And I can't say that I'm on good terms with all of them. One in particular. And by the time I'd driven from St. Benedict's in Broken Arrow back to the Church of the Madeleine, I was so angry, I could hardly see straight. All of that anger, that resentment, that feeling of betrayal had come back. Not because he had left the priesthood, not because why he had left the priesthood, because I felt that when he did, he made public statements that were not true. And I felt betrayed. And I realized that I'd been savoring this sin for 20 years. And that God was intervening. Because whatever it is that is inhibiting our relationship with Christ, God wants to remove. And notice again, it's not about winning the argument, not about coming out on top. Rather, it is about repentance, forgiveness, conversion. As St. Paul tells the church in Rome we hear today, it's about love, that divine love. That love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is willing the good of the other. And sometimes that divine love calls us to intervene for one another. Now, I've also been on the giving end of intervention many, many years ago. I was a young man and a friend of mine was engaged to be married. It took me a lot of time to think about it, to get my courage, to pray about it. And I called him. This is the day before he had cell phones, no emails. I had to call him the old-fashioned way, the landline. In the seminary, like one phone for 50 guys on one floor. I said, wait my turn. I called him up, and I got an invitation to the wedding. And I had to say, this is hard for me to tell you this, but I think you shouldn't go through with it. Not because I felt that there's anything that was terribly wrong about his fiance, but rather I knew him to be, at that point in his life particularly, he was impulsive. He would work at one job a few months or even a few weeks and then change. He would go to one college and stay for, I think the record was 10 days or something, and then would leave. He would change his major, he would change his jobs, he would change his church. He would go to one church, and I mean different Catholic parishes, but all sorts of different churches. He would stay for a while, then leave. He jumped around in relationships, and then he met somebody, and they got engaged real quick. And I just called him up, and I said, I don't think this is a good idea. Wait. And it took me a long time, because I was afraid, because I was to do that, because I was afraid I was going to lose that friendship. So fear was holding me back. Now, what happened is that our friendship endured. He got married. And we kept in touch with another, but it sometimes happens with the friends of our youth. Our lives go in different directions. We wind up in different places, and I live in one place, he lives in another. But about 3 years ago, he calls me out of the blue. And he says, you were right. He and his wife had divorced. They tried to make it work, but there's too many things that hindered this. And I told him, I'm sorry. I wish I'd been wrong. We cannot let fear hold us back when God is calling us to intervene on the behalf of a brother or sister. Even at the risk of losing our friendship, even at the risk of harming relationships within our families, within our circle of friends. Because God has called us to be prophets. He's called us to be disciples. He's called us to do the hard things. And the Lord empowers us with grace to do them if we have the humility to receive correction and we have the faith and courage to intervene. For Jesus is the face of the Father's divine intervention for us. Because when we correct one another, And I think this is where Jesus talks about, judge not lest ye be judged. We cannot do it as if we are superior to that brother or sister. It cannot be that, well, I'm smarter, I'm better, I'm holier than you, so you need to listen to me because you're getting it wrong. Instead, we should approach it as one sinner speaking to another. So accident that we begin each and every Mass, after the introduction, we say, brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins as we prepare to celebrate the sacred mysteries. We say that at every Mass, no matter the place, no matter the language, we're acknowledging that we are sinners in need of mercy and forgiveness, and whoever we are intervening to that correction for his or her or their behalf, let us do it as one sinner to another. All of us in need of repentance, conversion, salvation. Let that be the guiding principle. As we call one another to the truth that we've been made for, that in the Jesus, the face of that divine intervention, the Father's mercy gathers us here today so that we may be one in Christ, that all the things that hinder us from living fully that life, the Lord will remove. Let us be open to that as the Spirit moves us.